But on the last day of class before Thanksgiving, teacher Mary Jo asked her class of 9-year-olds to say before the class, "What am I most thankful for on Thanksgiving Day?" So many 9-year-olds stood up and said what they're thankful for, except for a boy named Joey. Joey just could not say anything that he is thankful for. The teacher asked Joey, "You absolutely have nothing to be thankful for? Not even your turkey on Thanksgiving?" And suddenly Joey stood up and replied, "Oh yeah, I am so thankful I am not a turkey at Thanksgiving." Grandma was showing the children a painting of a pilgrim family. You know, the first people that came here and celebrated Thanksgiving on a Thanksgiving card. And she was bragging about those families. And she said, "The pilgrim children enjoyed going to church. The pilgrim children enjoyed going to church with their mothers and fathers and praising God." Now, the youngest grandson looked at her doubtfully and asked, "But Grandma, why is the dad carrying a rifle at church?" Well, folks, it's still Thanksgiving weekend, and I hope that you are still having that Thanksgiving attitude. Do you?
Oh, yeah.
How many of you have heard of that phrase, saying, cliche, gratitude or attitude of gratitude? How many of you have heard that? Attitude of gratitude. Here's what I believe. I believe that gratitude is more than an attitude.
Come on now.
You know, because when you talk about having an attitude of gratitude, attitude is what your outlook, your stance, your mindset, your viewpoint. So you're saying, "Oh, I'm thankful," but that's it. So I believe it is more than having an attitude of gratitude. I think it should be gratitude of amplitude. You following me? What's an amplitude? To amplify. Like, you know, to make it larger and bigger and greater. Kind of like using an amplifier to make the sound larger or bigger so everyone could hear it. So I believe it is not merely an attitude of gratitude. It should be an amplitude of gratitude. In other words, if we are really thankful, we should make it bigger, greater, more than just knowing deep down inside of you, "I'm thankful." So how do we amplify our gratefulness? How do we amplify our gratitude? Well, last week we learned that one of the ways we can do that is by expressing it. By saying it. Don't just keep it to yourself and say, I'm thankful. You got to say it out loud, articulate it, declare it. "I am thankful. You know, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for God. I'm thankful for my salvation," and so forth and so on. You have to express it. And many of you did that last Thanksgiving service, last Wednesday. Many of you stood up and declared, and you just don't kept it inside of you. You say it out loud. Because the Bible says if your heart is full of gratefulness, well, they overflow with it. It would outpour. It would stream out. It will come out of you, and you can't help it but express it. I mean, right? If you are really thankful, you're going to say it. You're not going to say, "I'm so thankful," but say it. You won't be quiet. You will express it. Why? Because a thankful heart produces thankful expressions. A thankful heart produces thankful expressions. But not only that you can amplify your gratefulness by expressing it, another way to do it is by acting it. In other words, a thankful heart produces thankful actions. If you are really thankful, it will show by what you do. You end up doing something good, godly, and generously because you are so thankful.
Yes,
Noah was so thankful that God saved him and his family from the flood. He built God an altar so they could come and worship God. You know, King Solomon was so thankful to God for all the wealth and wisdom that God had given him. He made him a temple. He built a temple for him. The Apostle Peter was so thankful to God that in spite of him denying Christ, Christ still reached out to him. And Peter was so thankful. What did he do out of thankfulness? He preached the word of God with boldness, not fearing for his life. The apostle Paul was so thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ for saving his soul. He became a missionary. If you are thankful, then your heart would produce thankful deeds, thankful actions. Jesus was talking about this in Matthew 25. He was telling his disciples this parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Now, talents during the time is not your ability to sing or your ability to dance or be part of the church choir. Talents back then mean monies or your possessions or your wealth. And so there was this rich man who went on a journey. Now, while he was going away, he decided to entrust, keyword entrust, his money, his possession, his wealth to his three slaves. Now, the two slaves were so thankful that they were entrusted with this wealth that what they did was they doubled the amount of wealth and possession the owner or their master entrusted to them. But there's a third slave. He was not as thankful because of the trust that was given to him by the master. He just kept the money. Now, the man came back, and then when the man came back, he went and saw his three disciples or slaves. And then when he saw what the two slaves did and in investing his money and making it double, he commended them for their thankful actions. He said, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And yet, God was so particular about having thankful actions that when he saw the third slave did not do anything with the wealth, he condemned him. He said, "Throw him out into a place full of darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now think about that for a second. God is so particular that he commended those with thankful actions and yet condemned the one who did not have one. If you notice in the Bible, that's the common theme. God is not just wanting us to express our thankfulness. There must be a deed. There must be thankful actions. For instance, in Isaiah 1, if you turn there right now, your Bible, God puts an emphasis on what I'm trying to explain here to you this morning. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. All right? "For the meantime, remain," I know you're standing, "for the meantime, remain seated. Once I get to verse 16 and 17, then I ask you to stand up with me." Amen? Make sense? All right. So Isaiah 1, verses 10 through 17. And the Bible reads, "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, you ask this of you, this trampling of my courts. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feast, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Now you may stand. Verse 16, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Amen. You may be seated. Now let's have a quick Bible study of this text that we read. God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah against the people of Judah or the people of Jerusalem during this time. Now you're probably wondering, then how come it says in verse 10, to the rulers of Sodom and to the people of Gomorrah? Now you have to understand those two cities that were two cities that God destroyed with fire and brimstone because of their wickedness. You see that in Genesis 19. Now from then on, or since then, God has used that as proverbial expressions. In other words, God used that always as an example, as an illustration, as an analogy of His great ultimate judgment on people who are wicked and rebellious to Him. But contextually, Isaiah is about him preaching to the people of Judah, to the people in Jerusalem. Why? Because God has something against them. As a matter of fact, whatever they do for God, God sees them as burden. Look at verse 14. Keep your Bibles open. This is a Bible study time. Look at what it says in verse 14. They have become, God speaking here, they have become a burden to me. That word burden came from the Hebrew word, which literally means troubling. They're troubling to me. You know, and then God uses other big words, which means the same. Detestable to me. Did you see that? My soul hates. Now the question is this, what were they doing that God was troubled about? What were they doing that God was hating and detesting it? What were they doing? It was the attitude of gratitude, but lacking the amplitude of gratitude. In other words, the people during the time, surely they were thankful on the inside, but they're not good in expressing it out or acting it out in a way that pleases God. In other words, they were full of attitude of gratitude, but no amplitude of gratitude. In other words, instead of their thankful heart producing thankful actions, it produces thankful religious rituals. Look at verse 11. What are those thankful religious rituals? Look at verse 11. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of the bulls and lambs and goats. God is simply saying there, you come to my temple and you bring your animal sacrifices. You bring your burnt animal offerings, but I have no pleasure on them. In a way, God is saying there, you come to church and you are present there, and yet your heart is not there. God is saying there that you are here, but what you're doing is you're simply playing church, and yet your devotion is not there. God is saying there, you have your sacrifices, perhaps your voices, your offerings, your givings to God, but you do that because that's your sacrament. That's your sacrificial system. Why? Because it eases you of that guilt. It eases you of the shame. It eliminates that conscience bothering you. And every Sunday, churches are filled with those who are simply there playing church. Do you play church?
No, sir.
People come to church and filling up seats and rows and pews in the church, and yet they are there lining up just to enjoy the show. If it's entertaining, they're going to come back occasionally. But if they're not entertained, they're not going to come back, but rather they would simply look for other games in life that they could play. Do you play church? Why are you here this morning? Is your heart here? Are you here because you're devoted to God? Or do you come because this is my sacrament for the week? This is my sacrificial system for the week. Then look at verse 12. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? He's saying, when you come to my temple, when you come to my church, you trample my courts. How do we do that? How do we trample the courts of God? Simple. God sees the trampling of the courts, the trampling of the temple, the trampling of the church by when people come to church to gossip about other people, to criticize about other people, to speak about other people behind their backs. They come here because they want to aggravate and irritate and annoy someone in the church. People come nowadays in the church not really to worship God, but they come to trample on the court of the Lord. Look at him. Look how he acts. Look at her. Look how she acts. Look at how he talks. Look how he walks. Look at the way he dresses. Look at the way she dresses. People are full of that nowadays. Do you trample God's court? But look at verses 13 and 14. Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. What God is talking about here is when it comes to their offerings and givings, they do it in the name of the Lord, and yet they do it, their offering and their giving to God, with grudge and resentment and bitterness. That's what he's saying here. Do you freely give or do you grudgingly give? And then look at what it says, new moons, Sabbaths, and convocations. Those were occasions for them to gather, like what we do at church when we come together and have our potluck meals and we fellowship. And God is basically saying, you do all these fellowships, but you do that for show. You do that to remove the guilt inside of you, to pacify your guilty conscience. They are not thankful actions to me. They are simply religious rituals that you do. Look at verse 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer. Now suddenly, after God addressing the entire community, suddenly he became so personal. Did you notice that? Look how personal he is. I will hide my eyes from you, even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. He's saying, you pray, and yet your praying is because that's your custom. That's your ritual. You pray because it's expected of you. You pray because you come to the church, and that's the tradition. What's your motivation of praying? Do you really pray because your heart is full of gratefulness and gratitude? You can't help it but pray because it's your thankful action for the Lord.
Say that.
All these thankful religious rituals they were doing, you know why they were doing those? As a compensation for their iniquity. But not realizing God rejects them. And surprisingly, people nowadays in the church do the same thing. They come thinking that this would compensate all the wrongdoings I've done in the past. I used to do that. When I was still going back to my other church, in my other religion, sometimes they would have this communion table and they would have the elements there, and I would not partake because I was thinking I had a bad week. I don't deserve the Lord's table, the communion, and the elements there. Why? Because I must live a good life first, then I can participate and partake of the Lord's Supper. But people nowadays do the same thing. They come, they had a bad week, I better go to church so I can repent there and do my penance and give, and so the pastor would see me so I can get a check mark that I'm present. But if I have a bad week, the flip side would be I'm not going to go to church. Maybe next week I will have a better week, then I can do better and then come to church. In other words, people nowadays like to play church, grudgingly give, bitterly fellowship, pray meaningless prayers. But God sees them all as religious rituals, not thankful actions. Now, what is a thankful action before God? What does a thankful action look like before our God? Well, he tells us in verses 16 and 17. He gives us there two practical thankful actions. If you have a bulletin inside, there's an outline there. You can follow along. First is found in verse 16, and that is stop doing wrong. Look at verse 16. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Now, given we all make mistakes. Do you make mistakes?
Oh, yeah.
I do make lots of mistakes. Now, do we do wrong things from time to time? We all do. Do we sin and fall short of the glory of God? We all do. So what is God saying here? Stop doing wrong. He's not saying that just for the means of you have to live perfectly and stop doing any evil things or sinful things. What he's saying there is this. Stop doing, hear me out, stop doing the habitual wrong. The frequently wrong that you do. The regular daily wrong that you do. The habitual sin that you practice. Folks, no one has to tell you, no one has to tell me the wrong things that I do on an habitual basis. I don't have to tell you that. You know that for a fact. You know the wrong thing that you do on a regular basis, on a daily basis, on a frequent basis. You know the sinful things that you do habitually. Why? Your conscience bothers you. The Holy Spirit convicts you. You feel ashamed of it. You're sorry about it. You repent of it every single night. And yet every single day you commit the same wrongful act. That's what God is saying here. Stop doing the wrong. Because all the things that you do, even if you come to church and give and be present every single Sunday, I see them as rituals from you. And I am abased by it. I am disgusted by it. What I want you to do is stop doing wrong. The habitual addiction, the habitual playing church, the habitual hypocrisy, the habitual pride, the habitual unforgiveness, the habitual pornography. God is saying here, once and for all, quit. We don't like to hear that, especially after Thanksgiving holiday. We don't like to hear those things after having an enjoyable meal. But we need some good spiritual meals. Amen?
That's right.
This is what he's telling us here. Stop doing wrong. Once and for all, quit the discriminatory attitude. Once and for all, quit that spiritual hypocrisy. Quit that Christian on a Sunday, non-Christian on a Monday. Listen, folks, God is telling us here, no more lies. No more deceiving people. You know, no more being dishonest at your work. No more cheating your work. No more vices. Stop doing wrong. But how do we do it? I mean, we say stop doing wrong. Okay, I got you. How do we do that? Praise God. He tells us in verse 17, learn to do right.
Yes, sir.
How do you stop doing wrong? Learn to do right. Learn to do right. Simple enough, right? You're saying, learn to do right. How do you do that? Well, I said it before. I'm going to just share it with you again.
Come on now.
Again, this is just the principle that I just live. To do right doesn't mean you live perfect. This literally means actually learn to do right is to practice to do what's right. So that means, here it is, for me to stop doing the wrong, I must practice the right. And to practice the right is this. I'm going to do the right thing the right way. You follow me here? I'm going to do the right thing the right way. For instance, last Friday, Sam and I went to the TCU Baylor game. You know, it was cold and raining and we were freezing, but Sam bought tickets to the game for her and me. So we went. We braved the cold weather. We got several layers of clothes and our umbrellas and even our ponchos. But there's a little problem. That the only tickets she could buy was standing room only tickets. Now think about that for a second. You're cold and freezing, and on top of it, you're standing up the rest of the entire game. But nonetheless, we went there. We were standing initially. We were standing so close to the student section, and it has bleachers there. And we were standing by the gate, by the railings, and we're going up and down, trying to see the game, because you know there were several people standing up also. But Sam said that I bought my old student ID.
Come on, Dad.
We can always go in there, Dad, if you want to. I'll just say I'm bringing my dad with me. And there were unoccupied bleachers there, and I was thinking, that's got to be the right thing to do. I mean, we paid for it anyways. You know, we're cheering for them, and there were bleachers there, it's unoccupied, because those students are not, you know, they're all over. We can always just go in there. may be the right thing in a way that because we bought the tickets, but it's not the right way. So you know what we did? Because the rain begins to fall harder and harder, and so we decided, let's just go up to the concourse under the roof. And guess what? As soon as we got there and started watching, that's when TCU, by the way, scored a touchdown. And we saw that because we're now elevated, praise the Lord. But not only that, after we went on the, up there, that's when the rain started pouring hard. Now imagine that. If we were in the student section sitting on those bleachers, we would be soaked. Praise the Lord. We were not. Amen. You following me here? To do what's right is not to live perfectly. It's simply to do the right thing the right way. You all came to church today. That's the right thing to do. Right? But you got to do it the right way. When you come to church, what do? Listen, come early. Come on time. That's the right way to do it. It's not just, oh, I'm going to be at church as long as I make it to the church. There used to be a lady that would come to our church, and she would always come at the very end. Yeah. After I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And Sam would sing, here she comes. I was like, why do you do that? Because I always believe as long as I get my foot into the door, I'm blessed. Might be the right thing, but not the right way. You come to church, the right thing to do is to come to church, but do it the right way. Come ready to worship God. Come ready to encounter God. Come say, I'm ready to experience you, God. I am here to experience you in a brand new way that I have never had in the past. Come with the right heart. Find your seat. Get ready. And when Sam starts singing, just be on fire for God. That's the right way to do it. Now, I'm not pointing any finger at anyone if you came in late this morning. I'm just making a point. Do the right thing the right way. How about this one? To go to work is the right thing to do. But do it the right way. Give your best when you go in there. Make sure you're productive. Make sure that you're doing what you're supposed to do, even if your boss is not looking. Doing it the right way. You go to school, that's the right thing to do, but do it the right way. Strive for A's and B's. Do your homework. Participate in group projects. Now, when you're talking about addiction, you know, do it the right thing. The right thing is, I don't want addiction anymore in my life. Well, do it the right way. For instance, you're addicting into vices. Well, throw it away. That's the right way to do it. You know, you're into pornography. You know, you're saying to your head, I don't want this anymore. I'm tired of this. I know this is wrong. I know this is it. That's the right thing to do. You have that understanding that pornography is wrong, but do it the right way. Turn the TV off. Turn your computer off. Turn your cell phone off. When you're going to use a computer, make sure that you're surrounded by people so you don't fall into the same temptation. You know, being married is the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. But you got to do it the right way. Stay in your marriage. Fight for your marriage. Respect your spouse. Love your mate. Do it the right, do the right thing the right way. You know, I heard on KRLD News a couple of weeks ago that 70% of husbands now, when they wake up in the morning, they start looking not for their wives, but for their cell phones. 70%. Now, some men may justify that as saying, that's the right thing to do, isn't it? Because I have to check the weather. I got to check the scores. I got to check, you know, what's my emails. And then I'll check up on if my wife's still alive and breathing next to me. But you got to do it. That's the right, might be the right thing. But I guarantee you, to your wife especially, that's not the right way. Doing the right thing the right way, God sees that as you stopping doing the wrong. Learn to do right by doing the right thing the right way. The second one is found in verse 17. Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, seek justice. Now let's do a quick Bible study here again. I always like to do that because so we can have a better understanding. Because here's the fact. When I say justice, what comes to your mind? Law, punishment, punitive justice, right? That's the understanding is when you speak of justice, you always think of the sense of God's wrath on evil. That's correct. Romans 1:18, it says, the wrath of God, there's justice, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men. But the word justice in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, has two major aspects. The first one is punitive, penalty, punishment for sinful people and rebelliousness. But the other one is this. And guess what? I just learned it this past week. Justice, especially in this context, means benefits. It means blessings. That means because God is just, He's going to provide for the needs of people. He's going to execute justice by providing for people, whether they are good or bad, whether they're Christians or non-Christians. Why? Because God is just. He executes justice because justice means benefits or blessings. In other words, to seek justice then, which God sees as a thankful action, is you bless or benefit others. When you bless or benefit others, God sees that as the thankful action. It's better than being at church for 1 hour and singing your heart out. It's better than you praying so many long prayers. It's better than what you give. By simply benefiting and blessing others, God sees that as, I like that. That's cool to me. That is so, so sweet what you've done. That to me is acceptable. I am not displeased of that. When you benefit, when you bless someone, look around you right now. Who could you bless? Now, every single month, we have our looks closet. You know, we give out free clothes and free food. Last weekend, we even give out free turkeys. Now, here's the question. Does everyone that come there deserving or in need? No. But why do we do it? Because we want to bless others. We want to benefit others because God sees that as you are seeking justice. You're trying to reach out to your community so people will know that there is still me existing on this universe. Seek justice is to bless others. But I like it. Look at verse 17. I like it when God becomes so specific. How do you seek justice? By helping the needy. Of course, there's the helping the needy, because look at the three different folks he mentioned here. Encourage the oppressed. Who are the oppressed? The oppressed are the people who are deprived of the basic rights in the community, deprived of the basic needs because of the lack. So God is saying, seek justice, bless others, bless those who are oppressed. Now, where do I find the oppressed people? Have you ever checked out homeless shelters? Have you ever been to a nursing home? This is Christmas time. Right? You can always buy a package of socks, and you can take it to any nursing homes and give it to someone there. And I guarantee you, you just bless the oppressed. Look at the next one. He said, the fatherless. You know, defend the cause of the fatherless, the orphans. In other words, perhaps God is leading you to seek justice. How? By blessing others, blessing a child. How? Maybe by adopting someone. Or maybe becoming a foster parent. You think, how do you do that? Easy. Google Wednesday's child. I'm just giving you some practical information. I'm just going to blurt out words here, and you're saying, oh, I understand the general sense of it, but no specific sense of it. Check out Google. Write it down. Wednesday's child. How can I help? Google Wednesday Child, it will tell you everything you need, how you can help orphans. Not necessarily you adopt someone or become a foster parent, but you can always help a child without parents. And then thirdly, look at what he said. He said, the widows, plead the case of the widow. In other words, a woman who lost her husband. Widow, right? He's saying, I don't know anyone. Seriously? Come see me. Come see me, and I'll tell you a few in our church and the people I know. If you're serious about seeking justice by helping the needy people, particularly the widows, come see me. What do I do? Because a lot of times, hear me out, widows actually don't do or don't need anything but one thing. Because a lot of times, widows do have money. A lot of times, widows do have properties and possessions, but you know what they don't have? Company. someone just to be there, even for a few hours. Is it really hard to do? Are we really just going to be content in coming to church and sing a few songs and give my tithes and my offerings? And yet there are the fatherless, the oppressed, and the widows out there. And here we are, we got hands and feet, and we can do it. Is it really hard to go to a nursing home?
No, sir.
To a homeless shelter?
No, sir.
If you're saying that's hard, come with me, I'll take you there. Is it really hard to Google Wednesday's Child? To just to help an orphan? It's really hard that you have a day off from work and you say, I'm going to spend 1 hour with Mrs. So-and-so. Is that really hard? Come on, we can do a much better job. Remember all these things in a way, week after week that we do, unless we do some of those things that God is saying to us, these are all thankful religious rituals that we do. Nothing else. God doesn't see them as thankful actions. You know, last week we learned that in Psalm 100, worship is what you say. Remember? It's how you express it. Because your heart is full of thankfulness. Thankful hearts produces thankful expressions. Thank you, God, for you. Thank you, God, for your blessing. Thank you, God, for forgiving my sins. Thank you, God, for my eternal life. So forth and so on. But here, in Isaiah chapter 1, God tells us that worship is not just what you say, it's also what you do. In other words, you put them together, worship is your lifestyle. It's what you say, it's also what you do. What do you do? Stop doing wrong, seek justice. You know, one thing I've noticed for a majority of Christians, we are so good in worshiping with our lips. We come in here on fire, we sing great, we're part of the choir, all those. But there's something I believe we can work on. Worship Him with what we do. Because thankfulness is not just an expression. It's an action.
That's right.
What are we going to do? Are we going to be satisfied and say, you know what, as long as I do my rituals, remember one thing, God says, my soul hates it. Do you know that in the New Testament, if the strongest word in the Greek language is meganeto, Nida loves that word, by the way. Is she here? Meganeto. She would always tell me that. It means never. The strongest word in the Hebrew Bible is translated in English, hate. Because you know what that means to God? An abomination.
That's right.
Do you know what abomination is?
Yes, sir.
It means this: better than you were not born, that you weren't born and deny me. So powerful word. And God says, your religious rituals are an abomination to me. What I want are your thankful actions.
Come on,
can we start doing that today?